Resurrection Sunday service, because we serve a God who is alive today. I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me as I pray. Father in heaven, there is no one like you. You are greater, you're stronger, you're our healer, and you sent your Son to die for our sin, and he rose up from that grave that Sunday morning, because nothing can hold Jesus back. And so, Jesus, gladly we put our lives in your hands today. Calling upon your love and your grace and forgiveness, calling upon your strength and your greatness and power. Jesus, because you know how weak and frail we can be. You know how easily we can get stuck in patterns of living and behaving. You know how easily we can lose hope and fall into despair. And so we call out to you, Jesus, the living one, the one who is filled with hope. We welcome you this morning, and we ask that you would be releasing your resurrection life and power in our lives today. So we bless you for this day, and we ask, Lord, as Pastor Dave comes to preach in just a few moments, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, so that the words that he would speak, that we would hear them as life, as rich food. So give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to understand. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point, I want to invite our ushers forward to take our morning offering. If you're not a regular attender here at North Shore Alliance Church, just want to let you know, we take an offering every week, but there's no obligation for you to give it all. This is for people who call this church their family. I've really only got a couple announcements for this morning. The first is that those of you ladies who are still planning on signing up for our women's retreat, you need to make sure that you register before April the 23rd. Our organizing team wants to get a good sense of how many people are coming so that they can make final plans. And so if you could sign up online at www.nsac.bc.ca, I know our team would really appreciate it. It's going to be a great weekend retreat for our ladies. I also want to let you know that yesterday, one of our long-term members, Tamara Gallo, passed away. She has been battling cancer for a long time now, and she lost her fight yesterday. And so her memorial service is going to be this Thursday, April the 12th at 2 o'clock here at the church. And again, Pastor Dave is going to be preaching about resurrection this morning. As Christians, we do mourn because death means we lose someone that we love. But we don't mourn like people who have no hope, because we know that God is the one who will raise each life from the dead and bring them to be with him in his glorious, glorious presence. So at this point, I want to invite Dave to come up here with me. Again, I just want to pray for my good friend and bless him before he preaches. So Father, you know Dave's heart better than he knows it himself. And you know, Lord, that many years ago you set him apart to be your servant. And so here today on Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would fill Dave with joy and with peace, that you would give him vitality as he preaches this message, and Holy Spirit, anoint his words so that he would speak as one speaking the very words of God. So we bless him and entrust him to your care, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to preach here on Easter Sunday. I first of all just want to send a special shout out to the guys in my home group who helped me wrestle through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Tuesday night in our Bible study. It was a great time together, and our thoughts and discussions that day have really formed this message today as well too. The question that's been framing our Easter series is this: what do the cross and the king have to do with one another? What's a king have to do with a cross? This too is the Corinthians' question. The cross, this Roman icon of shame and death and defeat, was certainly no place for a king. The Corinthians challenged Paul's teaching on many fronts, including taking him to task on the apparent foolishness of the resurrection. And Paul responds in 1 Corinthians 15. I invite you to turn there. It's page 1789 and 90 in the Blue Bibles, which are in the seat rack in front of you if you'd like to read along. Or if you brought your own Bible or electronic device, now's the time to bring it out. Resurrection naysayers abounded in the ancient world. In Athens, we read the story in Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking, teaching about the resurrection, and the crowd sneered at him when he talked about it. Greek philosophers believed that one's soul lived on after death. But this idea of the body being raised from the dead, that was completely absurd in the Greco-Roman world. And in our day, many are fascinated by this concept of life beyond the grave. It's vogue for Hollywood to depict life after death. Maybe you can think of a movie that has been released, like Angels in the Outfield. How many remember that movie? Rarely does Hollywood depict the afterlife in a biblical or Christian way. As a pastor, it's common for me to have someone come and tell me of how they speak to their dead loved ones. This is a regular occurrence for me as a pastor. The idea of reincarnation is big. Often the afterlife is viewed today as a mere continuation of this life, with its quality guaranteed by our good works outweighing our bad works here on earth. And it's really easy to be influenced by this kind of modern thinking when it comes to the resurrection and the afterlife. Well, the story of that Passion Week in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago was an absolutely crazy roller coaster ride. Keith preached 2 weeks back, the king has come riding into town on the colt of a donkey. This is the story of Palm Sunday. And the king's coming fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. But more significantly, the king's coming fulfilled a groaning inside of collective humanity, struggling to live in this fallen world. Finally, the king is here. When it came clear that Jesus had not come to use his king power to set up a political kingdom, we see that this Jesus, this king, was no ivory palace prince. Jesus came to die. And when he came to die, this caused people to turn on him. And in fact, they executed him on Good Friday. Jesus' followers were forlorn, and they slinked away from him like Canuck fans after a few bad games in springtime. Notice I said Canuck fans. The disciples were jumping off the bandwagon left and right, and they must have wondered what they devoted the last 3 years of their lives to. And on the surface, it appeared that God had made a massive mistake at the cross. Good Friday seemed like a disaster at face value. However, in a cataclysmic turn of events, this suffering king made our pain his pain. Our sin, the sin of the entire world, was enfolded into Jesus as he staggered to the cross. And then as Easter Sunday dawned, hope was actually still far off for those closest to Jesus. Mary and Mary trudged to the burial site, and they were met by the unthinkable. An empty tomb. Could it be? Could it be that the Lord had done what he'd said he'd do? Had God indeed raised Jesus from the dead? Could it be that their Savior, their Lord, and their King was actually alive? And I want to remind us this morning that that grave could not hold him. At the cross, Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, and in his resurrection, we see the effects of this profound victory, the greatest victory this world has ever seen. There is only one king. He is the suffering king, he is the ransoming king, and he is the risen king. Amen. And just as our pain was his pain in the resurrection, his victory is also our victory. And I want to call us back this morning to a fresh experience of this cornerstone of the Christian story, the resurrection. Let's read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I invite you to follow along as we read. We're going to read beginning at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then we pick it up in verse 54, second part. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. And so, God, we ask now that you would come and speak to us from your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence here, our resurrected King, with us today. And I invite you, Spirit of the living God, to move me out of the way, to glorify Jesus, to bring us new life, even here and now. I invite you, Spirit of God, to fall fresh on us here today. We're hungry to hear from you. We commit this time to you now. We open our hearts by faith for what you have for us, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, Paul was here writing some 3 or 4 decades after the fact, and he wanted the Corinthians to understand the absolute significance of the resurrection. The resurrection ought to reform both the way that we live today and give us unwavering hope for the future. Let's dig in a little bit to 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the first fruits were the early picks from the coming harvest. And the Jews were taught to bring the first fruits to the temple and to faithfully offer them up to God. And here the image that Paul was driving at is that Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone before us. Jesus has fought death ahead of us, and we follow his lead. Paul was able to boldly predict the future resurrection of those who place their faith in Jesus because it's guaranteed. It's sealed by God himself by raising Christ from the dead. Adam and Jesus are compared in the next 2 verses that are woven together in a powerful argument. And it begs the first question, where did death come from? Well, death came from the fall. It came from the first man, Adam, and his sin, and that became our sin. And you know what? As we look around the auditorium this morning, the truth is, we all have it. My parents didn't have to sit me down when I was little and say, here, son, here's how to sin. I'll show you step 1, 2, and 3. They didn't have to teach me that. And guess what? Your parents didn't have to teach you that either. You all do it naturally. We sin. We have a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, the penalty for sin is death. And so a death sentence looms over all of our heads. Fear of death. This paralyzes people. Death happens to all of us. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Just as Adam's sin brought death, Jesus' death and resurrection brings life. And verse 22 says, in Christ all will be made alive. And in the resurrection we find hope for the restoration of the very breath of life that has been threatened by the fall. Death has been swallowed up in victory. These are some of the greatest words in all of the Bible. Why does death carry such sting for us? I see the sting of death reflected in the dark undercurrents of this world. I see sin and death, the sting of death reflected in the fear and the anxiety and the shame and the pain and the evil that we all live with. These are things that attempt to break and to ruin and destroy us. Yet now in the resurrection, death and all of his morbid teammates have been defeated. And here Paul almost taunts death. He says, death, take that, sucker! When my daughter Kyla was young, she was playing on the playground one day. Keith told a playground story of Sophia the other day. Just as Kyla was about to do something particularly daring, my wife called out, be careful, Kyla, that's dangerous. To which Kyla responded, ha, I laugh in the face of danger. She was quoting young Simba in Lion King. She's about 2 years old. And we loved it. You see, at the cross, Jesus dealt death, its death blow. Death's stinger was plucked. by the resurrection. Sin and death have been defeated. They do not hold power over us, and we need not be afraid of them. Amen. As most of you know, I love team sports. In my long and not so illustrious career, there have been a few extra special teams that I've been privileged to be part of. Each of these teams were characterized by a never say die attitude. Perhaps you've been on a team like that. Teams where you get on such a roll that you feel like you can overcome all adversity, come back against anyone no matter the score, defeat any opponent. It's this, we can beat anyone no matter the time, no matter the place, we'll beat them no matter what. It's a wonderful feeling. It's an amazing feeling to be on a team like that. These verses in 1 Corinthians 15 remind us that with Jesus in our lives, sin and death will never win. And though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, Paul centers us here on the truth that Jesus won the victory. If God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And because of our faith in Him, because of His death and resurrection, we too will win. I'd like to invite my friend Dave Shalen to come up. And Dave's going to share a little testimony about his own resurrection. Dave's living proof of probably the only resurrection that I've actually viewed with my eyes. And he's going to tell his story for you today. Thank you, Dave.
Well, I'm here. What I figure is divine appointment. Dave and I didn't know I was going to come up here a couple days ago. We just kind of met, and Dave said, I'd like you to share a little bit about what happened in your life. And I just want to, first of all, say rejoice, and I say rejoice, hallelujah. He is risen, and we just claim that today. So... I have experienced the resurrection power in my life about 5 years ago. It was very, very powerful. I was 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with brain cancer, and that I had to go into the hospital anyway. My life just came to kind of a stop, and everything kind of fell to the wayside. But I still claimed that I would have my faith in Jesus, and whatever He wanted to do with me, that would be fine. So I just went ahead. I had my surgery. Unfortunately, it was in the summertime, and I would have preferred to be at the beach instead, but I couldn't go. But anyway, I started to recover. But after a few months, I went downhill and returned back to the hospital. And then I don't remember too much. Dave said that I probably wasn't in very good shape. I don't even know what he thought was going to happen to me. But after a little while, my family was told that you better prepare to have a funeral for me because I wasn't going to last very long. So, but my family, my wife Carlin, my daughter Ashley, and extended family never gave up and didn't lose their hope or faith. And next thing I know, I was sitting up and said, "Can I go home?" So, you know, and I'm here today as a testimony is experiencing resurrection power in my life, that Jesus put His hand on me, and here I am. So even the doctors were hard-pressed to give an answer how I could ever pull out of that one. But I have a few verses for you, actually two. Romans 8:11, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." And Philippians 3:8 through 11, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." So I just want to encourage you today to let your light shine and carry each other's burdens. Seek Christ with all your heart. He is alive. He is here with us today. He is here with you and in you. So... In The past 5 years, I've been blessed to be able to have five missions trips to Mexico. We got another one coming up this summer. We appreciate your prayers in that. And Dave's dad, Pete, was a big, big influence in my life as far as missions. He just had a real burden for the lost and needy, and that burden is on my heart now. So I'm very thankful for that. And I've also experienced 2 3/4 grandchildren. I got one that's going to be here in June. I'm going to be a little girl, but I have Jude and Joel, and I'll be seeing them next week. And I've also involved in the healing room ministry, prayer ministry, and youth. So the youth are very important. So all of your young people, lift them up, and yeah, they're important. Take care of them. And that's it.
Give that back to them. I didn't take your notes.
It's a great story, Dave. Thanks for sharing that with us. And thanks for investing these 5 years in people. And that's a great part of this message today. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15:58 about giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Lest we think that we only have a future to look forward to, Paul reminds that the here and now is also affected by the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. And this gives eternal value to our work today. And I think of the countless millions throughout history who have given their lives to the cause of Christ. Some have literally given their lives. And many others have toiled for millions of hours, joyfully serving behind the scenes, investing in people's lives. I think of my Sunday school teachers as a kid. I think of my youth leaders. I think of Alma Moore and the Pope sisters who started North Shore Alliance Church by faithfully teaching Sunday school to children 60 years ago for many years in the Horseshoe Bay area. This was the beginning of our church. Giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord is actually really hard a lot of the time. In my 15 years as youth pastor, the defeats often felt way bigger than the victories. Many students that we'd invested lots in fell off the rails spiritually and never came back. It's hard to keep on giving. But resurrection hope encourages us to stand firm in serving God, even in the face of opposition. Even amidst feelings of despair when it feels like nothing's going right or that our service is in vain. And I want to challenge us to give our lives to the Lord's work, to His endeavors that are always about people, their hearts, relationships, sharing Jesus and His love with others. This lasts forever. Lives touched now will echo on into eternity. And I want to say to those of you who are serving now, your service matters. Your service matters. Keep on giving to the Lord because of the hope of the resurrection. Through what at first looked like crushing defeat at the cross, the King found a way to win. What the philosophies of the day considered utter hogwash, God made central to His victory plan. And this is just like God, isn't it? He is so countercultural. He's so counterintuitive. He is so beautifully upside down. God made the hogwash, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the linchpin. I love it. I love it. This is the ultimate underdog story. It's the Christian story. It's our story. Beauty out of mess. But it has its tensions too, doesn't it? And so I'd like to land the plane this morning with a couple of tensions that I know we're probably each can relate to in living with. The first is this. If the victory is ours in Christ, why do so many of us feel like, look like, act like we're living in death? Reality is that we live in a world that is still under the dark effects of sin. And the full force of the resurrection will not be felt until Christ returns. And some of us continue to choose to live in darkness. As Keith preached on Good Friday, we like our captivity. Even when there's so much more that God has for us, many of us choose to still live in captivity, even though we've been ransomed from it. Others of us haven't chosen to live in death, but death sure seems to have found us. Perhaps you find yourself in church today and you're living with death. And it hurts. Some days for you, life actually feels like death. And it's hard to see hope in anything or anyone. This too has been part of my story. I have spent some time living with death. I have come face to face with the death of dreams, success dreams, career dreams, financial dreams. I've been in grief over broken relationships. I've lived with the unexpected death of a friend, the death of my father-in-law, the death of my own father. At times, despair feels like it will never lift. But, looking back, it's been those very challenging times that have also been the times of greatest growth and new life for me. The hope of finding value in eternal things beyond this dark world, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the presence of Jesus who promises to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's what I know. Jesus loves to bring hope to those living with death. Romans 6 verse 9 says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." And Jesus knows what it's like to live with death. And I want to encourage you this morning, those of you who are living with death, to place your trust in him. To invite him to give you hope. To maybe, just maybe, know the possibility in your heart that out of this dark time, God might want to bring new life. Great growth amidst the death that you're living with. And I want to remind us this morning that in Christ, every foe is a defeated foe. And we all know that defeated foes do fight, and they fight hard, but they will never win. Probably many of you watched the Whitney Houston Memorial Service back in February, and I was struck by one of the messages, 5 minutes, 32 seconds on YouTube. Bishop T.D. Jakes addressed Whitney's family at the memorial service, and he said this, I won't do it justice, I can't preach like him. He said this, Jesus conquered the grave. Death has not won. It might appear as if death has won, but it's a lie. Love will last forever, for God is love. Amen. Sin and death, our arch nemeses, were and are swallowed up in Christ's victory. And let the resurrection be our rally cry, our white towel, so to speak, to never allow death and sin to defeat us. Amen. Finding true life. How do I find true life? This is the age-old question that every human who's ever walked this planet has asked. And sought after the answer to. And I believe the risen King speaks to this one too. Romans 6 verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And there is a surprising twist in the Passion Week story of Jesus that I believe unlocks one of life's biggest secrets. And that is this. There is no life without death. No one can be raised or resurrected to new life without dying first. And Jesus taught that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus also said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Oh, this is a hard teaching. Especially for those of us in the West. We have so much to lose. How can we lay it all down and embrace the life of Jesus when we have at our fingertips the resources to build for ourselves mansions, empires, and paradise right here on earth? We're all building that or think we can. And I want to remind us this morning of the obvious yet so easily missed truth in this. True life comes from only one source. Not from my expertise, not from my hard work, not from being good and expecting good in return. True life comes from Jesus Christ and Him alone. He came to restore the world back to wholeness through His death and resurrection. And true life is found only in Him. John 11:25, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And so, the final question this morning is this. What have you given your life to? Perhaps this morning you've never seen your life in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Or maybe you've never really considered the depth of what it could look like in a life with Jesus beyond the idea of it. True life in Jesus means every breath matters. And that breath is a gift from God to be invested in things that count for eternity. It's a life not fixated on what I don't have and trying to accumulate things to accomplish that need. It's a life focused on giving what I do have to God and to others. And let us joyfully give our lives away to Jesus and to His work. This and only this is how we find true meaning, true life, true new life. So as the team comes, I want to invite you to stand for prayer. This morning, I feel compelled to lead us in a surrender salvation prayer. And I want to encourage you to join me in praying this prayer along quietly in your heart if God's been tugging at you today. Perhaps you've committed your life to Jesus before, but maybe you need to pray this surrender prayer again. Not for His sake, He hasn't forgotten, but for your sake. It's so easy to get caught up in our own way, but perhaps this morning God by His Spirit is beckoning you back, calling you back to Himself, calling you back to Him as the true source of life and Him alone. And you know this is where you need to run to. So I encourage you to pray this prayer along with me quietly in your heart. God, thanks for creating me. God, I admit I am a sinner. God, I need your life. Thanks, Jesus, for dying for me. I place my faith in you, Jesus. My salvation comes from your work on the cross and your resurrection, Jesus. And nothing of my own. And today, by faith, I receive the new life you offer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so we sing this great old hymn mixed with the new one. Chris Tomlin wrote this part in the year 2000. There's a line in the chorus that reflects the message today. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Great truth. Great reality. Lead us.
Cross on which the prince
right now to receive the hope of Jesus. We just invite you, come, Lord Jesus, even right now, here in this moment. And we invite you, Jesus, by your Spirit, to infuse in us afresh and anew, even here this morning, the new life of Christ. And God, for those of us who have been living in the chains of sin and death, we pray right now for healing in Jesus' name. And we pray for resurrected life. And God, we want to admit that there are many things that we placed our hope in. But there's only one source of true life. And that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. We place our faith in you, Jesus, even here now. And we receive the hope that you bring through your death and resurrection. And we don't want to just receive it as individuals. We receive it as a community. And God, we pray that you would help us to be a blessing to one another. And God, we pray that you would use us in each other's lives to breathe hope, to breathe new life. And God, we pray that you would use us in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on our sports teams, to bring the hope of Jesus to those walking in darkness. Thank you for the privilege of investing our lives in this way, in people. And Jesus, you're a great example because you did it. You gave your life for us. Thank you for that precious gift. We praise you today. Amen.